All right, actually, I'll tell you what. I'll bring it over here for the sake of the camera, and then I'll get rid of it. Going to do a little bit of review this morning, just to get us up to speed and try and get me on the same page as where I think Glenn got us to last week. Who was here last week for Glenn's class? Dan and Doris are going to answer all the questions. Oh, Ron, I saw Ron flinch. Yeah. All right, so we'll have a word of prayer. Then we're just going to try and get ourselves up to speed with what we've been looking at and get into the lesson this morning. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you and praise you, Lord, for your love and care. I thank you that we can come to you in faith, Lord, and just trust in you and trust in your word. Look to the truth of your word. I pray you'd help us, Lord, as we study. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to rightly divide your word. I pray you'd help me to teach clearly this simple truth this morning. And that, Lord, you'd be pleased to just recall to our hearts and our minds the things that are beneficial to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So, not necessarily in order, because I want to, maybe if we work backwards. What did Glenn look at last week? 70 weeks. Okay, so where were we before that? Because we'll come back to the 70 weeks. Where were we before that? What did we do the week before? Run? This stuff. What's this stuff? For the sake of the recording. Sorry? Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that's right. And so we looked at how the vision of the statue with his head of gold, silver, brass, iron, and iron and clay matched in with Daniel's dream of the four different beasts. And each dream relates to four different kingdoms. And you see those world powers in history. What was the first world power to rise up from after Babylon? Yeah, Medes and Persians. What did we look at after that? Greek and Macedonian, Grecian and Macedonian kingdom. And then what? Rome. And we stepped into Rome, right? So we have Babylon, Medes and Persians, Macedonian and Grecian, and then the Roman Empire. And the iron and clay flowed into the democratic process we have today, and the rule of government that we still have today, modelled after that Roman model. And the Bible doesn't say that kingdom comes to an end. It says that kingdom is divided, which is what we have today. All right, so just bring you up to speed on that. The point of looking at these, we're working towards Revelation. By Revelation, by the time the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to John on the island of Patmos, all of this had already been revealed through the Old Testament. All of what we're looking at. So we're just trying to lay the foundation ground that God had already laid before we step into the book of Revelation and try and get our teeth around that. This was what we looked at the first week of our studies. Anyone recall what this is? Dispensations. We looked at the different dispensations. Benny's got the big words this morning. And so we looked at seven dispensations. But we looked at seven dispensations with the understanding that you can break the Bible up into many different periods of time where the Lord worked, many for over long periods of time, many over short. But there does seem to be seven fairly predominant periods of time. And so from creation right through to the end of time, we see seven stewardships, seven ways in which the Lord is operating and people he's relating to. So then we step over into those visions with the kingdoms and those different specific kingdoms that the Lord dealt with, and he said, here's some nations we're dealing with. There's one topic we missed. We've missed a week. We've done dispensations, we've done Nebuchadnezzar's vision and Daniel's vision with those four kingdoms. We've mentioned Glenn's lesson on Daniel's 70 weeks. There was one I did which wasn't about times. It wasn't about times and seasons. It was about people. What do we look at about people in the Bible? Tribes? Three main groups. When we talk about tribes, once again, same as dispensations, you can see many different people groups in the Bible, but there's three main ones. What are the three main people groups in the Bible that the Lord deals with? Church. All right? So as we go into Revelation, we're trying to just bear in mind all these things that the Lord's spoken about, you know, different ways and times he works, and we call them dispensations. The Lord's focused on different kingdoms that he is working through in Nebuchadnezzar's vision of those future reigns, and the Lord deals with different kingdoms. We also looked at Israel, at the different people groups. There's Jew, there's Gentile, there's the Church of God. And so we need to understand the Lord's working in three different groups there. And then what Glenn brought out was particularly to one group of people. Whose weeks were they? Who were the 70 weeks appointed to? To who? To Israel. 70 weeks to Israel. So we then had from, where are we going to say? We're in here. Help me out here. Where Daniel steps in. Creation, here we got promise, the law, after Egypt. So in here, right? That period of time. So from there forward, we had 70 weeks. Now Glenn's coming back to that because he didn't get to finish it. How many weeks did he pretty much get through? Sorry? Wasn't it? Got through 69 weeks, and he's got to do a bit more work on the last 70th week. So I just want you to see just how they're fitting together and just what we're trying to build here, and to just give some groundwork. All right. All those things will be helpful to us as we step into Revelation. How are we going for the centre, Ben? That'll do. All right. Take your Bibles and turn with me. We need to move relatively quickly now. We're going to look at the ministry of Christ. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll have a look at a couple of few Old Testament references. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. He's happy to read this morning. Happy for a few people to read out loud. We'll share the reading around. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. When you're there and ready to read, someone let me know. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Run.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it.
Okay, just have a look at that as a prophetic verse, prophetic passage of scripture. Have a read through it. Tell me how far along we are in the fulfillment of that. Who's it talking about? You know who it's talking about. Who's it talking about? Talking about Christ, right? How far along did he get in his ministry? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Maybe not how far along there, because that's trying to find a place in the two verses. Maybe if I asked you, what parts of that verse do you look at and go, yeah, Jesus has done that. That's already been done. Which bits do you look at and go, yeah, that's Christ.
Child is born.
Child is born. There's the first one, isn't it? Right? Sorry? The increase of his government and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. What about his government? Does the Lord govern? Well, he does over the hearts and will and realm of man. But this is on the throne of David. This is over Israel. His kingdom is the kingdom of David, the throne of David established. That hasn't been done yet. He hasn't seated on that throne yet. And when that happens, that's an everlasting kingdom. I just here we see, we can step in and go, hang on, part of what this talks about has been done, but what about all of it? Go with me to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. I just want to raise some questions before we get into some answers here. Micah, Sam helped us remember where that is. Should be able to find. I'm telling you, go to Micah, and I'm pretty sure I've written that down. I think you actually need to be in Malachi, but go to Micah chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and we'll see if I wrote it down right. Ah, we're good. Micah chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, if somebody can, please. Careful, Paige, you put your hands up, I'll take it as volunteer.
Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon thy cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from the old and from the last.
Just go back to the Gospels, go back to the story of Christ and his birth. Who went looking for this passage of Scripture? Well, the wise men saw, the wise men didn't go looking for it, but someone with the wise men went looking for it. Who went to search out this passage of Scripture? Herod. Herod did, off the back of the wise men, right? He said, where's this child to be born? So, who is this talking about? It's talking about Christ. I know this is stuff we know, but I just want to make it really solid that that's who this is talking about. This is talking about Jesus. And just catch a few things. In verse 2, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Here we have a prophecy that we know is about Christ. The New Testament makes it very plain that it's about Christ. And the Christ, the child that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, is prophesied to be ruler over Israel. You really either have to go, Christ is coming back to be ruler over Israel, or the Bible is wrong and throw it out. Because Christ died 2,000 years ago. If he's not coming back, that prophecy hasn't been fulfilled. If that prophecy is to be fulfilled, you have to have confidence that the Christ that was physically born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem is coming back to be ruler not over Israel in a general spiritual sense, but ruler, the Bible says here, in Israel. Okay? These are the dots we're connecting. Has he been born in Bethlehem? Of course he has. Was it believed by Herod? Of course it was. He went and slaughtered all the innocent there, 2 years and under, because he believed this passage. Because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And this was fulfilled. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. I just want you to see that some of these Old Testament prophecies are very clearly about Christ, without any doubt. We hold to them quite plainly. Every Christmas, we come across these passages of Scripture in song, in quoting, in Christmas cards, in different things like that. And these two particularly point to an incomplete ministry of Christ, something that is not yet completed. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. This is a bit longer. I'll read this one out, get through to where we need to be. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We looked at this passage last week in the main service. We'll be back here in Luke this morning in the main service. Jesus steps in and he reads a passage out of Isaiah. What is profound about what he read? What is something that stands out about what Jesus read, particularly the where he decided to start and finish? Talk to me this morning. Not sure? Have a look. Go, hold your place and go over to Isaiah 61. I know some of you know and you're just going, no, I'm not answering this morning. I haven't had enough coffee, I don't know. But whatever it is. But we'll just go step by step. Isaiah 61. Verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. What's profound about the difference between the two readings? This is in Isaiah where Jesus read. What's different about where he finished? There's a number of differences, but what's profound about where he stopped? Compare the two. Isaiah 61, verse 2, and Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through to... So you actually want verse 19 is what you want. You want to compare verse 19, Luke 4, 19, with Isaiah 61, verse 2. Left out the vengeance part. Jesus deliberately cut off his own quote halfway through a sentence. It's not halfway through a verse. It's halfway through a sentence. There where there's a comma, there where there's an and, Jesus stopped reading. You can't accurately quote someone that way, unless you're quoting yourself. And the important thing about when you quote somebody is that you convey what they mean, not what you can twist their words to say, but convey what they mean. What we have here is Jesus conveying that he never at any time, he said, he went on to say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Do you know what was fulfilled in their ears? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what was fulfilled in Jesus, in the ears of those that were there in Nazareth on that day with that birth of Jesus and him entering into his earthly ministry. You know what wasn't fulfilled? The day of vengeance of our God. Jesus said, I've done up to this point, and there's still this to come, but this bit's fulfilled. It's just working through chronologically, if you like, Jesus going, there's some different aspects that I'm doing. I want you to see two aspects of Christ's ministry that are critically important. And this is the first division. That for one, he came for this. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Go with me, while you're in Isaiah, go over to chapter 11. You can close Luke down now and go over to Isaiah chapter 11. Well, go back. I said over, but good. Go back. Isaiah 11. Have a look in verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Just using the analogy of a branch growing from the roots of a tree. That here something is going to spring up. And it's talking about out of Jesse's roots, talking about Israel and the nation, that a branch shall spring up. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Here, as it runs through, says the Lord says, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity of the meek for the meek of the earth. It's talking about out of the nation of Israel. This cannot be spiritually something that happens by God out of heaven. This is talking about someone genetically born out of the nation of Israel. That's their gene pool. and is coming out of Israel, come out of the stem of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. How was the... In what measure was the Spirit of the Lord given unto Jesus? The Spirit was poured out unto him without what? Without measure. Like just not measuring it, just, you know, just pouring it in. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians tells us. Right? So here we have an aspect of the ministry of Christ. And we see the Spirit of the Lord upon him. We see him coming out of one of Jesus' aspects. One of the aspects of his ministry was to come out of Israel, was to be born from that chosen people as a people select of God. He couldn't come. The coming king couldn't be from Australia. He couldn't be of Aboriginal descent. He couldn't have been of Papua New Guinean descent. He couldn't be Chinese or Mongolian or African or American or English. He had to be Jewish. Had to be out of the stem of Jesse. He had to be out of that chosen people that God selected. And that was part of the ministry of what aspect of Jesus' ministry was to fulfill those prophecies coming out of there and heal the broken, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. And so that's what we see in these prophecies. Real quick, have a look at Isaiah 53, and we'll see some real plain aspects here before we move on. Isaiah 53, well-known passage of Scripture. Just, we're not even going to read the whole thing, just touch on a couple of things, remind you of a couple of things. Have a look in verse 4, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is a prophecy of the coming king. The king that is spoken about in these other passages as being born out of Bethlehem Ephratah, about the government being on his shoulders. And here in Isaiah 53, it talks about him being smitten of God and afflicted. In Daniel, Glenn brought out a point in Daniel about him being cut off. But why? That he would be cut off, but not for something. Or not for someone. Not for himself. Cut off, but not for himself. The hope of a king that would come and deliver Israel that would be cut off, but not for himself. This is all the details of the fulfillment of prophecy that we see in Christ, cut off at the cross of Calvary. His life cut, but not for himself. Here's the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies that were given 2,000 years before Christ or more, and fulfilled detail by detail. So go back to Isaiah 61. It's where we, one of the first places we started. Isaiah 61. This is where Jesus was reading. Pick up the reading in verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where Jesus stopped when he was reading this in the temple. But we'll pick it up. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. To proclaim, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them, unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And you can read right down through to verse 11, but I'll just give you a couple. Verse 6, ye shall be named the priests of the Lord, and men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Verse 9, their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All they that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. It's talking about a particular people that will do a particular, fulfill a particular purpose on earth after the day of vengeance of our God, to spring forth praise before the nations. I'm laboring on this because there's a line of belief in the Bible that when you see the reign of Christ in the Bible, that's talking about the church age. That's talking about the fact that there's a church that is open to everybody, and it started, 2,000 years ago. I just want you to see that that doesn't fit with the language. Because the language talks about a king springing up out of Israel, talks about a light from a particular nation where they'll be named the priests of the Lord, and shall call you the ministers of our God. And ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. That's genetic. That's what that word means. Those that are of that line genetically. And so we see that there's something else that the Lord is doing that is a part of his purpose. You can't separate verse 2 as Jesus did the first part, and then spiritually God the Father is doing the next. Now, this is all Christ. This is all him that came forth out of the root of Jesse. Have a look in Isaiah 11. We went there before, go back there. I just want you to see there's another part of this passage. There's that part that we look at as familiar and we go, yeah, that's Jesus. But there's another portion, Isaiah 11, verse 4. And the second half of verse 4 reads this. Verse 11, remember, this is the, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, talking about Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 4, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. It runs through their changes that'll happen. Things that'll be different. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. But just look at Christ in verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's never happened. There has never been a time where the earth has been full of the knowledge of the Lord like the waters of the sea. That's a day that's coming. There's never been that sort of knowledge of God. In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. I want you to see that same language. Which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Here it's talking about an aspect of Christ's ministry where it will not be done through liberty to them that are banned, proclaiming liberty to the captive, opening of the eyes of the blind. It'll be done by the day of vengeance of our God, where the words of his tongue shall slay the wicked. This is the Old Testament prophecies that when we get to Revelation and you compare that passage in Isaiah 11 with Revelation and Christ coming with 10,000 of his saints and a sharp two-edged sword proceeding forth from his mouth, and written on his side and on his thigh is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the Christ. That's the second aspect of Christ's ministry. That is not some spiritual allegory of something he does in the hearts of men, but an actual purpose for the man Christ Jesus physically on this earth. And so as we come to these passages of Scripture, there's a couple of things. Psalms chapter 2. Go on then to Psalms chapter 2. And once again, we could take it from verse 1 right through to verse 12. But as you read the Psalms, we have a psalm here that, why do the heathen rage? People imagine a vain thing. That might make it a familiar psalm to you. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, in verse 8, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Catch this. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Kiss the Son. Old Testament reference to the Son of God. That's not the Christ. Well, it is, but that doesn't sound like the Christ that knelt down in the dirt with an adulterous woman and said to her accusers, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. Because it's a different aspect of his ministry, a different dispensation of purpose, a different time in which he was trying to do something. But the day is coming where, and now is in much of a sense, but the day is even more coming in front of us where the Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. That sounds much more like the Christ of Revelation that's coming with judgment and righteousness. I want you to see the two aspects, even in the Old Testament, of Jesus. The two aspects that as you step into Revelation, this was already established in Old Testament. And really quickly, let me give you a couple of things where we can see this, just some things that the Lord had here. Go to, I think that's Luke. No, Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 10. Here's an interesting thing. Matthew chapter 17, verse 10. The disciples asked this. They said, why then, saith the scribes, that Elias must first come? Talking about the coming of Christ, the disciples said, well, you're here, but Elias hasn't come yet. Why do the scribes say this must be? In Luke chapter 1, verse 13 through 18, you have the story of John the Baptist. And here you have the angel prophesying, telling Zacchaeus, telling Zechariah that he and Elizabeth were going to bring forth a child. And the angel says here, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That John the Baptist was coming in the spirit of Elias. Remember, they asked, the Pharisees asked, they said, who are you? Are you a prophet? Are you the Christ? Are you the Elias? And he said, I'm none of those. I'm the voice of him crying in the wilderness as Isaiah wrote about. But I'm not Elias. But whilst you're in Matthew, go back a few chapters to chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John. Here Jesus is answering about John the Baptist. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, of women, there hath not risen yet greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There is a prophecy given. The prophecy is found in Malachi chapter 4, where the Lord says in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet," which is Elias, "Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I'll send Elijah. And here Jesus says, let me talk to you about John the Baptist. Let me talk to Israel about John the Baptist. If you had have believed the word of God, remember Glenn last week talked about how Daniel sat there reading the word of God, and it became clear unto him that the 70 years of captivity were coming to an end, and he was coming forth to those days where the prophecy was due for fulfillment, and Daniel believed it and looked for that day. You remember that? And then, off the back of other prophecies, Glenn brought out the point that if somebody had have taken the word of God in Jesus' day and done the same thing off the back of Daniel's 70 weeks, they would have gone, hang on a second, we are due for the fulfillment of prophecy from the coming forth of the commandment to rebuild the temple. And if they had have been looking for it, if they had have received it, if they had have believed it, Jesus is saying here, then John the Baptist would have been Elijah, and we'd have been stepping into a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and I wouldn't be cutting Israel off because of their unbelief to graft the Gentiles in. We'd have just been stepping into the millennial reign. But Israel was cut off because of what? We haven't got there yet. We'll look at that shortly. But those of you that know, why was Israel cut off? Because of their what? Sorry? Because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Because they did not believe the promises of God. They did not look for the Messiah as they were supposed to. God cut them off, set them aside, grafted that wild olive branch in for that period of time until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And we see this step by step. And Jesus is saying, if you will have received it, this is Elijah. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus said, "I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as is written of him." In Matthew, the same account is given. And after it, the disciples understood that Jesus spoke to them of John the Baptist. That John the Baptist was Elias indeed is come. Do you remember when Jesus came? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But if they had have received him, what a difference history would have been. What a different place we would have been. But as the Lord had it, in his foreknowledge, he was aware that Israel would not accept their Messiah. And so we find ourselves now, by the grace of God, in a dispensation of grace. A dispensation where grace is extended for the last 2,000 years. And the, what I call it, aspects of Christ's ministry didn't happen the notable day of the Lord and vengeance of our God one after the other, but instead that "and" has been experiencing a 2,000-year parenthesis, a 2,000-year gap between the coming of Christ and the notable day of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and the aspects of Christ's ministry between a light unto the Gentiles and liberty to them that are captive and opening of sight to them that are blind, and the wrath of the vengeance of God is in a 2,000-year parenthesis. But the Lord is gone. Those two aspects still need to happen, but they haven't happened how Israel expected. And the only way that they can be fulfilled within the correct interpretation of literally taking the Bible for what it says is if the same Jesus that sat physically on a colt, the foal of an ass, and rode into Jerusalem, if that same Jesus sits on the throne of David and rules in Israel, that same Christ has got to fulfill these prophecies. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you. I ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen.